And I pray too that, Lord Jesus, you will enable me to speak what you have put in my heart and to ignore what is just my own thinking, and that you would open our hearts to hear you speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got lots of scriptures I'd like to read with you. I'm going to read... We're going to read a lot from 1 John, in chapter 3, exclusively. It's a wonderful letter, 1 John. I don't know if you know it very well, but I commend it to you. But it comes with a health warning. You will not be the same. Your life cannot be the same once you get to read it and understand it. It will bring change. It will challenge, actually, some of the comfort areas of our lives. So this morning, as we read this together, I'm not going to comment very much. I'm not going to go into it looking at, you know, word by word. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the reading of his word. In our churches, we don't have pastors. We don't have very well-trained leaders. So one of the things which I feel is so important for us is that the Holy Spirit... I can have two, can I? That the Holy Spirit really is our teacher. Jesus said, of course, the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Well, yes, he is. He is our leader. And Paul even talks about him being the Lord, which is very odd, isn't it? Because Jesus is the Lord. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are one, are they not? So this morning, I want to encourage you, put yourself in the Malawian point of view. Don't come and listen to Julian, but listen to what God is speaking to you through his word as we read it together. Okay? I've also brought a question, and I hope that this time might help to answer the question. And the question that I have is, what is the purpose of my life? I'm going to ask myself that. If you want to ask yourself the same question, that'd be great. And then if you do ask yourself that question, then go on to say, well, in which case, if that isn't the purpose of my life, what need I do to achieve that purpose? We've just come back, as you heard, from Malawi. We left early on Thursday morning and we arrived sort of early Friday morning feeling quite tired. But there was one uplifting moment in all of that. We had our seats changed on the first flight from the long way to Addis Ababa, and we sat next to a Pakistani man. His name is Marcus, and he's just come to Christ whilst he was living in Malawi, just before he got deported. He was going back to Pakistan at that time. And so we sat with him in the airport at Addis and talked with him for a couple of hours and prayed with him. This man was on fire for the Lord. On fire. He just wanted to share whatever he could share. His problem was he knew nothing. So we talked with him, we encouraged him. But it was just so wonderful to see a young man who wasn't afraid of anything or anyone, who just wanted to go out and say, God is good. And God has done this for me. And he couldn't keep quiet. You know, he wanted to ask us questions, but he wouldn't listen enough because he wanted to then tell us, but God's done this and God's done this and I was put in prison, but hallelujah. And it was that whole conversation was like that. And it was really bizarre and wonderful at the same time. But he was asking the same question. What plan have you got for my life? Is it Kathy who's up here? Yes, you were asking the same question, I think, in your poem. And so it's interesting that that should be the question which I wrote down as the first point for today. What is the purpose of our life? What is the plan that God has got for each one of us? When I went to Malawi, we first went out there in 2000. I thought I knew the answer to that question. I thought I have a gift to preach the gospel, so my work must be to preach the gospel. And that's what I really have a heart for even today. But as I read 1 John whilst I was teaching there, God shared other things with me, not just that that was the purpose, but there is more. So turn with me, if you would, to the word, 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 3 to begin with. We are so rich, aren't we? The fact that we've got Bibles like this is brilliant. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us, is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears, that's Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, isn't that something? You are going to be like the Lord Jesus when he appears. But I look at myself today. I'm not like Jesus. I've got weaknesses. I've got lusts for this and that which are not godly. How is it that God is going to make me into someone who is like Jesus? And I can't answer that question. But what is the purpose of me being here other than to start that process, to walk towards being like him? And turning away from some of those things which are not like him that are in my life. When John talks about purifying himself, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Not just waiting for God to purify him, but he purifies himself. I have a sense that that involves a process of turning away from something, being set apart from the garbage which fills so much of our time, so that we can be in that process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, I need to be set apart from some things. I need to purify myself. And if I'm set apart from stuff which is nonsense, what am I being set apart to become like, to do? And this question I'm asking us this morning, what is the purpose of my life, is involved in this process of being set apart from the stuff which is not good so that I can concentrate on the stuff which is going to be good and helpful to me to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's carry on reading. And then let's jump to verse 7 now. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful, or I think a better way of describing this might be to say, he who keeps on doing what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Hallelujah. The reason that Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What is this about? Men have been led astray from the very beginning, have they not? From Adam. Adam was put into such a wonderful position in the garden, where he knew God, he walked with God, he talked with God, he had that relationship with God, and God provided for all of his needs, and he had nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. sounds perfect. And he threw that all away. And we have followed his ways. We are children of Adam. And we have been deceived and deceived and deceived by the evil one. So that we don't see the truth. We don't know how to walk in the truth because we're so used to living in darkness. I'm thinking particularly about Malawi, of course. The world out there is so dark. The people do not know what to do to help themselves. And they don't even think that they need to do anything to help themselves. And they just suffer and they accept it. But that's not God's plan for them. It's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is to prosper us. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about everything. And we voluntarily choose to go the opposite way from him so many times, don't we? I'm not judging you. I'm judging myself here. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring truth to us so that we don't need to be deceived by the wrong that's in our culture and in our world. How did he do that? He brought his kingdom close. It's a process that the kingdom of God is coming. It's here in part. It is to come more fully when Jesus comes back. And we are part of that kingdom, are we not? We're called into the kingdom. We're not called to join a church. We're called to be part of the kingdom of Jesus. To live in that 24/7. And then we are part of the church. We are the church, aren't we? And there is one church. And this is the message I try and bring in Malawi because there's so many different denominations. And people won't accept you because you're not part of their denomination. And denomination just divides and divides and divides. We are a non-denominational work. And it's so releasing. Jesus is light. The light of the world, according to John in chapter 1 of his gospel. The light of the world came into the world and brought life to men. And we, you, are the light of the world. Are you not? Where did Jesus say that? Matthew chapter... Close? Moving a bit further away, getting a bit cold. 5, well done. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is living in us through his Spirit, so we become the light of the world. And he encourages us to let our works shine before men, not to bring glory to us. What I hope will not happen from my visits here is that you'll be saying, oh, Caroline, she's so wonderful. Julian, not quite so wonderful, but he's pretty good. No, don't think about us, because we're not the ones doing anything, really. We just happen to be there, as you prayed for us, Andy. The Lord uses those who make themselves available. But he is the one who has done it all. He is the one who has defeated the power of the devil. He is the one who has defeated the power of the grave. He is the one who has defeated the power of death. Hallelujah. This is very interesting for me, being here, amongst the English. I'm so unaccustomed to a group of people who are looking at me as if I'm a strange character, not understanding. In Malawi now, they would all be shouting, Hallelujah! Because these are exciting things. They are so fearful of death. So fearful of death, so fearful of sickness, it completely colours the whole of their culture. And then when I say to them, well, read John 11, verse 25. You remember that? When Jesus is talking to the sisters of Lazarus, he says, he who believes in me shall not die. Or in Chechewa, Sadza Malira. And the guys all look at me and say, well, how do you know Chechewa? But on something like that, you have to learn the local language. He who believes in me will not die. Will not die. Will not die. Why are you worried about death? Because it doesn't touch us, does it? We don't die. We don't die. we will just pass from this life into the next, won't we? We will be with Jesus. Why? Because we're great? No, because of all that he has done. He has defeated the power of the devil. He's defeated the power of death. He's done it all for us. Yes? Yes? So, why do we live like those around us who fear these things? Why do we live in the same way as the non-Christians? Shouldn't there be a huge, huge, tangible difference between your life as a believer who knows he's not going to die and the person out there who's fearful of death? Shouldn't it be tangible? Shouldn't there be hope? Shouldn't this place be bursting? I'm sure it is. I'm not being critical here. But I'm repeating what I'm saying to my friends in Malawi. And you know, it actually is beginning to happen. They are standing up from the crowd because people can see there's something different in these guys now. They don't understand what it is, but they're recognizing there is a difference. We have a number of major, major problems in Malawi. The first one I've already talked about is witchcraft. In Tetewa, Ufiti. You may think, witchcraft, it doesn't really happen. It's not true. But I'll tell you it is. I would like to give you one or two stories if you're up for that. Just put your skepticism on one side and just enjoy the stories. I was in Malawi in 2000 on a visit from Bible College in Gloucester, and with a Zambian man we preached the gospel in a certain township within the capital city, and the headmaster of the school came to the Lord. His name is Mahango, and I became friends with Mahango, and he asked me, let's visit my next door neighbor because he's an old man. And we visited this man, and he was bent over like this, and he couldn't really walk because his body was so bound. Okay? That's how it was. So the man invited us into his house, and we prayed with him. Nothing happened. In the course of conversation, he explained that when he built the house, he put charms in the foundations of the house in key areas. Now, I'm very ignorant about all of these things, but I understand that these charms are to do with witchcraft, and that the man was putting his trust in those things because they were there to protect the house against evil spirits and invaders of any sort. And it was like I had a real sense in my heart that this was wrong, which it obviously is, and that this was part of his problem. So we went around the house, anointing each room, praying in each room, just to sort of clear the power of these charms. Then we prayed for him again. And in the space of 10 minutes of praying, he went from being like this to like this. And then he started walking like this. And he couldn't believe what he was doing. But he was doing this all around the room. Sorry. Because he was so excited that suddenly he'd been released. Just like Jesus with the woman who was with the bad back. And he said she'd been bound for 18 years by the devil. This man had been bound by the devil because of his trust in the devil to protect him. And what I've seen over these years is that the devil is so subtle. He gives people a taste of freedom. So when they first put their trust in charms and medicines from the witch doctor, they get a sense of a healing. But over time, the healing disappears, and they actually become more bound than they were before. So the trusting in all of these things actually is worse for them than if they hadn't trusted those things. But they can't see it, because at the beginning it seemed like they got the healing that they were looking for. The devil is very crafty and very deceptive. But the power of those things to destroy them is huge. In that same time, a woman came for prayer, because we were walking around areas, just stopping and talking to people, praying for them. And this woman came up, and she had been bitten by a snake, and she was, you know, hopping along, and her foot was completely swollen. and she had a charm around the foot, which was designed to heal the foot, except it wasn't doing its job. So we prayed for her, and predictably, nothing happened. Well, you know, we're all used to praying for people and not seeing them being healed, aren't we? But again, that sense that this is wrong was there. So I asked the woman, would you take this charm off? Would you allow us to destroy it, to burn it? Because we need to set you free from the power of the devil. She eventually accepted. We prayed for her again. Within 5 minutes, she walked home without any swelling on her ankle at all. God, it was, I was flabbergasted because I didn't believe it was going to happen. So it wasn't my faith that healed her. Yes, God's response, that's quite right. And I could carry on. I could actually entertain you, if you find this entertaining, for the next half an hour by stories like this, except time won't permit. So I am going to jump on. But you can see that if 99% of the population put their trust in these charms and in this medicine, what darkness does that country live under? And the gospel is also failing to penetrate because they've bound their ears. They've blocked their ears with these charms. Not literally, but that's the effect of what they're doing. So they can hear you but not hear you. I don't suppose you really want to hear all of the problems that Malawi has got, but I'm going to move on. Let's go back to the word and let's carry on reading into now the section where I wanted to concentrate this morning. So from verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we go to church. That's what Malawians would think. But that's not what the word says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now this is where, if you'll pardon the way I'm going to describe this, I try and cause people to think. I'd like you to take a pencil and scrub that verse out because it's too hard. What's the point of having something in the Bible which we're not going to do? What is Julian talking about? But I've got your attention. Could you read that verse for me, please, Andy?
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers.
So it's not just in my Bible. It's in his Bible as well. We ought to do what? To lay down our lives for our brothers. I find that just too demanding. I find it impossible. Because everything within me says the complete opposite. I don't mind you laying down your life for me, but to expect me to lay down my life for you is asking a bit too much. Particularly when you're a foreigner living in Malawi, and yeah, but I'm from Britain, and I don't live like that. How can I live my lay down my life for these people? God has done something in my heart. We've been coming back to England now every 2 years for quite a number of years. And, yeah, we've been giving reports like this. But I have to be honest and say, I couldn't tell you that I loved these people. In fact, most of the time, I didn't even like them. But this time, Carolyn and I were preparing for this message, and I was thinking about it on the flight over, and I said to her, you know what, I've just understood. I actually love the people that we're working with. I love the people that we're ministering to. God has changed my heart. It's not Julian is a loving man. In fact, if anything, there was a barrier between me and the people. You know, my job was to minister to them. But actually, it's becoming, I'm loving being with them, loving visiting them, I'm loving teaching them, praying for them. There's something now that's come from outside of me which is causing me to care for them and to feel something of their pain. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Julian. And what is Julian's response? Thank you, Lord. Let's go to church. Praise God. Everything is fantastic. You are a great God. It's all true. That's not what the scripture says, is it? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And who are our brothers? The people in the church here? Yes. But are they your brothers in Malawi as well? Are they part of the same family as you? Well, the answer is yes, isn't it? Because we began in verse 1 with John saying, you know, we are children of God. So although your brothers in Malawi are of different color and don't speak English and don't smell like us and don't speak like us and don't eat like us, they're still our brothers and we have the same father. So what? And it's not just Malawi, is it? I mean, I'm just talking about Malawi because that's what I know. But there's every other nation also under the sun. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the question I've got for myself is, well, what does that look like? Am I doing it? John gives an example in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Or how can the love of God dwell in him? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? I can't give you answers because, A, I feel like I'm only a visitor here and I don't actually understand the pressures that you are under in England. I've been staying with Malcolm and Jane these last 2 days, which has been great. But I'm hearing Malcolm speaking and I'm realizing I don't understand England anymore. It sounds like there's huge pressures on you with the workplace and in many other ways. And 12 years away, I don't understand now how it is here. I understand Malawi. I can really understand Malawi. But here, I don't understand it. And it's so difficult for me, therefore, to come in and say to you, well, you should be like this. So I'm not doing that. And I don't want you to think that I'm doing that. What I'm trying to do is present you with what God is saying to you, and he will speak to you through his word. I'm sure even this morning, as you're hearing me, something is coming into your head. And I don't know what that might be. So don't think I'm going to tell you what to do, because I'm not. But God will. He will show you. He will guide you as to what it means to love our brothers. Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue or websites. We've got a church in Lilongwe which has a sign outside the building which says, this is the name of the church and we are a church of love. Oh, that's great, but it's actually meaningless. Because John says, let's love not with words or with tongue, but in action. And this is where I really have been challenged myself by these scriptures. Love is very easy to speak about. It's very easy to say to one another, Andy, I love you. And Andy and I go back a long, long way. And I do have a love for you. But that's not what this is talking about. This is actually talking about doing something. So imagine now I'm studying these scriptures. I'm quite sincere about it. I want to help people. And then we have our hunger, which we did, started in December and ran through January, February, March, April. And I'm going into these villages every day, meeting the same people, seeing them. So you go into their homes. You go into the home of an old woman. It's a mud hut, grass roof. Well, you're used to that, so that's nothing difficult. The floor is beaten earth, so it's quite hard. That's normal as well. So where do you sleep? Well, I sleep in the middle of this room. Okay. On what mat? I don't have a mat. I have an empty fertilizer bag, which she spreads out at night time to lie on. And what blankets have you got for the night? Because it gets very cold at night time. There's no blankets. She has a sheet, which she normally during the daytime wears around her waist. A jatenji is what they call it. And it's a thin cotton, so it's not even as good as your nice sheets that you have in your bed. And that's it. So she wears all her clothes at night. She has a fire going on in the middle of the hut. There's no ventilation, by the way. So she's no doubt coughing the whole time as well because of the smoke of the fire. And she's cold. Love, not with words or with tongue, but in action. What do? Because you know, it's not just this one old lady, but just in this small village, there will be 50 old people with exactly the same problem. And not just the old people. We've just recently given a bunch of blankets to the orphans in a certain village. And I was being told that for many of these orphans, they don't even have the cotton sheet. That they're using mosquito nets as their blanket. Mosquito net. What's that going to do? Nothing. I'm a rich man. I've got a bank account here with Lloyd's Bank, and there's money in it. And I'm amongst the third poorest group of people in the world. And the extreme between what I expect for myself and my family and what I'm seeing amongst the people around me just blows my mind away. And I read this, and it makes me want to cry because I know it's very easy for me to say, I can love these people. And I've just told you this morning, I do love them now. But it's not enough. It needs to be, my life needs to show it. And I'm really struggling how. Okay, so that's my problem. But then you're reading these scriptures now as well, aren't you? And you're also as sincere as me. So you're saying to yourself, so if I have to love my brother over here or my sister over here, how do I do that? And you're going to have to find the answers yourselves. But if God is love, then this is the key to the rest of our life. Or it ought to be. Please don't go home today and turn on the Grand Prix and forget everything that you've heard this morning. Talk to somebody about what you've heard. Even if it's only to say, well, I didn't really like that preacher very much. He kept moving around, or he kept bending over, or... But talk about it. Read the scriptures yourselves again and just meditate on them. Why has John included this passage? Well, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. So, how do we know we belong to the truth? Because we love in action. Not because you've come here this morning, because that actually doesn't mark you out as being a child of God's. What will mark you out as being a child of God is your faith leading you into loving your brothers in action. But then look at some of these next verses because they are phenomenal. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You remember John also recorded Jesus saying to his disciples, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. Verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives. They live in him and he in them. Which is exactly what we want, isn't it? I came across this quote from Bede. I think he was some old, very old leader in the church in England quite some time ago. He says this, therefore, let God be a home to thee. Pardon the old English, but let God be a home to you. Okay. Let you be the home of God. Abide in God and let God abide in thee. I like that. Abide in God. Yes, we know from John 15 that that's what we're recommended to do. And let God abide in you. Let God live in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's where God is, isn't it? That's where Jesus is at the moment. By the Spirit, he's living inside us. He's here today, isn't he? Living inside you. Wanting to be the power for love within you to your neighbours, to your brothers, to Malawi. Thank you for praying for Malawi so much. It blesses us. It encourages us. It really does help us. The farm has become a new village. We are called the Village of Light, which is no great surprise, which is such an honour as well. But it also means we have to live up to that because everybody is watching us. But we are now the Village of Light. We have 25 children living in this village. And we're just finishing the building of our fifth house. I mentioned a bit earlier that we're going to have some old people living with us soon. The elderly are struggling so much. I described what it's like going into the house of an old person and finding them sleeping on a fertilizer bag. No food. During those 4 months, many old people had no food at all beyond what we gave them, through our feeding programs, through the gift of food. And their families either have passed away because of HIV and they're leaving the grandchildren with the grandparents. So it's not just an old person looking after themselves with no food, but also now responsible for the grandchildren as well. Or if there are family around, they're not caring for the elderly anymore. Malawi has changed so much in the last 20 years. This would have been unheard of 20 years ago. And God is just now beginning to give us ideas and thoughts. What can you do that's going to make a difference in the lives of these people? And with some of them, it might be simple. You know, we can go and take food to them. We can go and take clothes to them. Or we can go and do this or that for them. But for many, they need more than that. And so we've now got discussions going with local chiefs to see how possible is it that some of the elderly could come and live on the farm as part of our community. And I really hope this happens, you know, because the elderly are so fearful of our church. Why? Because we're not their church. That's it. It's a different denomination. So they don't want to listen to us. Well, I can't pray with you because you're not Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian. What's that got to do with it? God isn't a Presbyterian. He's not a Catholic. He's not an Anglican. He's not a Methodist. God is God. And we should be following him. We should be like him. But you can't get through on that sort of logic or lack of logic with the elderly. But if they come and live with us and have to take part in the services and the meetings and the prayers on the farm, then there's every opportunity, even late in their life, for God to penetrate. So I have a tendency to speak far too long, but I want to give you one more story. We had a holiday in South Africa beginning of April, and whilst we were in a meeting like this, I really, again, sensed an urging from the Lord. He reminded me of a certain village that we go to every Wednesday called Tom, and I'd met an old man there who is lame and has a bad back, and he spends his time lying in a darkened hut. That's his life now. It's like he's imprisoned because that's where he lives. He lives with his old sister. And I just had that feeling, I must go and visit this man. And I knew what God was asking me to do. So when I got back to Malawi, I took John and we went and visited this man. And I shared the gospel with him. And the man was crying. How's your life been? Well, I've trusted in chance. You know, I go to the witch doctor for my bad back. I've been married many times. I've done this and this and this. So would you like to be forgiven? Is it possible? Can I be forgiven? Would you like a new life? So the man prayed with us in the most emotional time I've ever experienced of seeing someone coming to the Lord. I've been very privileged. In Malawi, you know, we've seen, I would say, thousands of people come to the Lord in these 12 years. This was the one that got my, it just got me in the heart. And his sister, she also came to the Lord at the same time. God had these people on his heart, and he contacted me in South Africa on holiday to put them on my heart, and they came through. But they know nothing. They know nothing. So we've got lots of work to try and help them. When we visited them just 10 days ago before we came out, I asked him, well, how is everything? And he's saying everything is good. And he had even walked out of his hut this time to go and sit in the sun. But he was complaining about my back is really hurting. So we prayed for him, and Cameron had his hand on the man's back. And as I prayed for the man, Cameron said, I could feel things moving in his back. And I asked him, well, how do you feel now? He said, well, I haven't got any pain. I just felt that the pain was moving. Just phenomenal. You know, this is God. This is the power of the Spirit of God. The scripture I wanted to finish with was from Galatians 5. And at the end of Galatians 5, or the beginning of Galatians 5, Paul starts by writing that it was for freedom that you have been set free. And then at the end of the chapter, he finishes by saying, keep in step with the Spirit. This morning I've given you lots of stuff. We've heard the scriptures, and you've heard testimony. And I think it comes down to the same thing at the end. If we keep in step with the Spirit of God, we will know what he has for us. We will know what he wants for us. Whatever age we are, whether we're a young man or an older woman, God has a purpose for us. He wants to use you. You are light. You are the light of Warwick. No, that's not what the scripture says at all. It says you are the light of the world. God wants to use you to bring his light into the world. And for some of you, that may just be Warwick. For others of you, maybe Malawi or another country. Are you open? Do you want that? I said earlier, I get my wife really upset because I talk to her about the great adventure we are on. When you knew us, when we lived here, we were ordinary, had no plans for anything, no plans to go anywhere. God has transformed all of that, and now we're living by faith in a way which we both say that we would never want to change. We'd never want to come back and go back to the other way of life that we had. Am I speaking the truth, Caroline? It's become a great adventure, a great privilege. But it's not limited to Julian and Caroline, because God's got the same plan for every one of us, maybe in different places and in different ways and with different people. But anything that you've heard that is of good and attracts you today could also be yours, I believe. Okay. So, I'm going to finish now. I'm going to change from chapter 3 to chapter 2 and verse 6. Still in 1 John. Whoever claims to live in him, that's Christ, must walk as Jesus did. I think the translation's a bit unfortunate because it sounds like a command. You must walk like Jesus walked. You must live like Jesus lived. I don't think it's saying that. I think this is a description. So how do we know someone is a Christian? Because he's living like Jesus did. He is a little Christ, which is how what the word Christian actually literally means. So here is possibly an answer to the question I posed right at the beginning of the meeting. What is the purpose of your life? To walk like Jesus walked. To be like Jesus. To be the light of the world in your community. To love your brothers as Christ loves them. Lay down your life for your brothers. What's a possible answer to the question? Please think about it. Please pray about it. Please ask God, is what this man's saying, is it true? Or is he just speaking nonsense? You know, is he just a visiting pastor who can forget because he's going back to Malawi now? Or is this something he's brought, is a word from you for me? I'm going to finish on that. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes we find it very challenging and demanding and too difficult for us. But we also know that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and he is our enabler, our helper, our strength. You have given us a spirit not of timidity or of fear, but of love, of self-control, and of power. And I pray now for everyone here that you will pour out your Holy Spirit into their hearts, that they may know you better and more closely and more deeply, that they may know your purpose for their lives more clearly, that they may fall in love with you more, that they may be filled with your love, that they may abide in you as you want to abide in them. And I pray this for the whole of the church here at Saltersford, that you would be abiding in them in ever increasing depth, that we may know the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might bring your love in action to this desperate world around us. Lord, be our enabler. May these things that we've read today become true in our lives. For we ask this, that you would be glorified in our lives, and that your purpose for our life may be fulfilled. So we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry if I've spoken too long. If you're